They got together and they ate quite often. And the Holy Ghost fell where they were sitting. So I think it's okay. You know how we have those characters in the Bible that we hear about and sometimes we instantly identify with them. Maybe we want to be like them. Maybe they remind us of ourselves. Maybe they remind us of what we think we're like. There's certain characters in the Bible that people really cling to, or Peter and Paul and David and these kinds of guys, the guys who get things done. And some girls grow up loving the story of Esther or Ruth or whatever. And I think we grab a hold of these characters. But if we're really honest with ourselves, I think most of the time we would relate to the background characters. There's a lot of us, I don't think any of us are kings or queens here, maybe of your own house, but you know, we're not out starting 400 churches like Paul, and we're not traveling around doing all these things, and that's fine. But for every shepherd who became a king, there were a million who didn't, who just lived faithful lives and protected and watched and grew their flocks, who went unknown in the history books, but to their flocks, they were more important than that king. For every Hannah or Rachel or Sarah, there were a million other mothers who went unknown, but to their children, they were the most important people in their lives. And there's a character in the New Testament. You know his name, but there's not much known about him. You know his work, but you don't know. There's not much said about this guy, and we kind of need to piece together his story and kind of read between the lines a bit. He went by two names. Both were extremely popular names. John was the most popular Hebrew name at the time, and Mark, which was the most popular Greek name at the time. And his mother, are you ready for her name? Do you know what it was? Mary. Just another Mary in the Bible. There's a ton of them. These three names, there's nothing really special about them. There's thousands of others with those names. There's at least two other Johns first that come to my mind. Right off the bat, I don't even know how many Marys are in the New Testament that we get. There's tons of, you know, they kind of just fall through the cracks. People get them confused because there's so many of them. But yet, John Mark, he's just one of those characters that I kind of clicked with. I don't know why. There's not much known about him, but if you know my story, most of you, with my father and stuff, not really being there and losing him and things, and when you read the account of John Mark and his mother, there's no record of him having a father, and so we can assume that he's no longer there and probably dead. Divorce wasn't as big a thing back then. But John Mark, he went as a companion with Paul and Barnabas on a missionary trip. Most folks believe he was likely Barnabas' cousin or relative of some sort. But on that trip, something happened and he goes home. And a while later in the story, Paul and Barnabas are going to go on another trip. And Barnabas decides that he wants to take John Mark with him. And Paul says no, because he's a quitter and he's quit on us before. And they get in a big disagreement over this guy. And I don't know if you've ever been that polarizing of a character where two well-known ministers, missionaries, part ways over you. Hopefully you haven't. But that's what he was. That's what happened to him. Two of the biggest names in the church split up because of this one guy. And that's a pretty big deal. And Paul, he doesn't really think that John Mark is good for anything. And Barnabas, however, he's known as being an encourager. He disagrees and he sees some good in him. And so Paul and Barnabas split up, and Paul takes Silas and Barnabas takes John Mark with him. And so this is in Acts chapter 15. It says, and Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And so this guy, John Mark, he's cast away, and he's shunned by arguably one of the biggest names in Christianity, not just at the time, but still today. It's a pretty big thing. It's got him stung a bit, got probably hurt him a little bit, maybe bruised his ego a little. And once, you know, he'd worked with Paul, for whatever reason, he went home, and Paul continues to hold that over his head, and he wouldn't give him a second chance, and he was so adamantly against it that he wouldn't even go with Barnabas anymore. So much opposed that he was willing to cast aside a lengthy ministerial relationship. And now, I don't know of any ministers who stopped working together or talking because of me. Or you, but that's a pretty crazy thing to happen. Not many other people do we find this sort of thing happening with in the Bible. Most of us, I would imagine, if we had been John Mark, would have just quit. You know, there's no point. Paul doesn't think I can do anything. Paul thinks I'm no help. Why even bother? You know, they'll never get a chance like this. You know, what's the point? But John Mark, he did not quit. And he was raised by his mother Mary. There's no record of a father in his story. And we can assume by how she raised him that she was not a quitter. And that kind of got passed on to him. Even though he had a reputation that said otherwise, even though he was seemingly misunderstood by some pretty big names in the church, there's something about those single moms or parents that are, they're fighters. They don't quit. They can't quit because there's no one to quit to. They're battlers. They fight through it. And I'm thankful for them. Mary wasn't any different. Her husband may have been gone. He may not have been on the scene. But she was going to raise that boy to not be a quitter. And so John Mark eventually gets paired up with Peter. And about 10 years later, Paul changes his mind and thinks he's useful now. But he gets working with Peter and he pairs up with him in ministry. And then the guy who was good for nothing ends up writing the Gospel of Mark, based mostly on the stories likely told to him by Peter. Obviously, the Holy Ghost working as well. And that's a big jump from being useless, being no good for anything, to writing a book in the Bible. And history tells us that he eventually went on to Alexandria in Egypt, one of the most important churches in the early days, and became the first missionary, if you will, to Africa. It's a pretty remarkable story. And what does this have to do with Mother's Day, you may ask yourself? Because everything, in my opinion, that John Mark did or accomplished, who he was, what he became, started in what was probably a single mother's home. The first time we meet John Mark and his mother is in Acts chapter 12. And it said, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." And if you'll allow me this morning, I'd like to talk about the importance of a prayer-filled home. And so this is the story that we find them in when we first meet them. Acts chapter 12. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it please the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered to him four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but praying was made without ceasing of the church for unto God for him." And so Herod, not the one from the Nativity story, a different Herod years later, decides that he's going to begin persecuting the church. So he just up and kills our friend James with the sword, and because it made the Jewish people so happy, he decides he's going to kill another one, and he arrests Peter to kill him. But he's arrested him and put him, as far as I can tell, with four groups of four soldiers. So there's like 16 soldiers guarding Peter at all times. And Herod's goal and plan is to wait until after Easter, when the Christians are all excited about their holiday and worshiping Jesus and stuff, and then he's going to kill Peter and just kind of, you know, pop the balloon, deflate the whole thing, suck the life out of it, whatever, and have him killed. But yet, while this is going on, while Peter is in prison, there's prayer being made, and the church needs to know how to pray when persecution hits, when attacks start, when the war begins. And they start to pray, and they take Peter and they chain him to two guards personally. He's not chained to the wall, And the guards, you know, they have to pay attention to him. He's chained directly to the guard. And so, like, if Peter moves, the guard's going to know what happens. And, you know, it's pretty hard to escape when you're chained to a guard. But yet the church, they pray for Peter. And they go to prayer. In Acts chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off of his hands." And so an angel comes and he leads Peter out of prison. And if you read the story, the whole thing is so strange to Peter that he can't tell if he's having a vision or if he's actually doing it. He's like, "I don't know. I thought it was a vision, but here I am outside the walls. I don't know what's going on." I don't know if you ever had a moment like that. I got a kid that sleepwalks, and it's pretty much like that. But he doesn't know what's going on, and the angel leads him through the prison and through the doors and the gates, and then finally Peter's out on the street and leads him up a street, and then the angel just takes off, and Peter's just left standing there in the middle of the road trying to figure out what happened. In verse 11, it says, "And when Peter was come to himself, when he figured out what was going on, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent this angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." And so Peter has this kind of revelation or this news, well, this is a real thing that's just happened. Here I am in the middle of the road. And he said, "Oh, God has, you know, sent an angel to deliver me." And Peter's thinking, you know, I got to tell somebody. I got to go somewhere. I got to let the people know that I'm not in prison anymore. They're going to be excited. And if you're familiar with the story, you'll remember that he comes to the house and he knocks on the doors, and a servant girl answers and said, "Oh, this Peter's ghost, everyone. This is weird. This thing's going on. We're praying for him to be delivered, but Peter's ghost is out there." And she goes and tells everyone, like, "No, maybe it's Peter. Go let him in." And he keeps knocking. They finally let him in, and they're amazed that their prayer was answered. But where were they praying? Verse 12, "And then when he had considered the thing," when he's thinking about what's happened, "he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together in prayer." So Peter, he's just out in the middle of the night, walking the streets of Jerusalem, thinking about how God has just done this incredible thing and delivered him and sent him free. And he's like, "I got to go somewhere safe. I got to go somewhere where I know that there's going to be some church people. Somewhere I know that people are going to be gathered in prayer. It's the middle of the night, and I got to go somewhere where I know that there's going to be prayer going on. There's people that are going to be up. They're going to be able to take me in. They're going to know, you know, I got to go somewhere where I know this is happening." And he ends up at Mary's house, at John Mark's mother's house. And this is the first time that we see this guy, Mark, or John Mark, and he's at his mother's house at a prayer meeting. And Mary, she may not have had a lot to offer. Her husband was most likely gone again, probably passed away. And Mary had the house, and obviously there's some money left over for a servant girl, or however that worked. And she's got a servant girl, she's got John Mark, and she's got the house. And instead of getting down and depressed and saying, "You know, I can't do this, I can't raise this boy, I can't make this work, you know, life isn't fair," or whatever, Mary instead, she turns her house into a house of prayer. Instead of shutting it off, instead of cutting everyone off, she opens her house and makes it a place where people could come and pray. How did Peter know where to go when he was delivered from prison? The angel let him out of prison and just left him in the end of the road. And they said when he thought about what happened, he went right to Mary's house. He just appeared at Mary's house. It's logical to assume that Mary had some sort of regular meetings at her house, that Paul has been to this house before, that he knew that this was a place that people prayed. And Mary, she had a house, she had a son and a servant girl, and she willingly gave that to God for him to use. And instead of saying, "You know, I don't have a lot, there's not much I can do for the church, there's not much I can do for God," she said, "This is what I have. You can meet here, you can come here and pray. I don't have a lot, but there's a safe place for you to come and pray." And Mary turned her house into a house of prayer. And mothers, you may feel like you don't have a lot to offer sometimes. You may feel like you're just another woman, or just another lady, just another mother, no one really special, and no one really knows who you are. And you may be married, you may be single, you may be divorced or widowed, and maybe just you and your kids. Your kids may be grown up and moved out by now. And you know, maybe you feel like you're out of your league sometimes, you're overwhelmed, or you're in too deep, and please Do what Mary did. Whatever your situation is, do what she did and turn your house into a house of prayer. Whatever your situation is, turn your house or your apartment or wherever you live into a place of prayer, because there's something incredibly powerful about a prayer-filled home. And so when something happens, people know where to turn. Like Peter, I can go to Mary's house. I know they'll be praying there. I know that the Spirit's going to be there. I know that something's happening there. And the best thing you can do for your kids is pray for them. And teach them to pray and show them to pray. The best thing you can do for your grandchildren is to pray for them and teach them to pray and show them how to pray. And Mary turned her house into a prayer meeting regularly. And humans are one of the only living beings who fill their homes with stuff. We've got things to collect. Everyone's got something they collect. We just stick it on shelves and we put it in boxes and we got things all over. And then I was talking to my mother yesterday. And she was talking about, oh, when I die, no one's going to want all the junk I have. She's like, maybe you'll take the fabric. Trisha started sewing, so maybe she'll take the fabric. She's got buckets of fabric that she'll never use. She just has stuff. She just collects it. And we fill our house with things. We fill our home up with stuff. But if we could fill our home with one thing, we should fill our home with prayer. You don't think that had an impact on this young man, John Mark, growing up? No doubt he met Peter at one of these prayer meetings. The Gospel of Mark may not have been written if it wasn't for those prayer meetings. If it wasn't for a mother who, in spite of her circumstances, in spite of her lack, said, I'm going to teach my family how to pray. I'm going to expose them to the presence of God. We're going to turn this house into a house of prayer. It was her home being a house of prayer that opened up doors for her son, John. You may not be able to give your kids all the things you want to. You know, we all want to give them more than what we had growing up. The most important thing you can do is teach those babies how to pray. Mothers, grandmothers, aunts, sisters, teach them how to pray. Dads, men, you can do that too. You're not off the hook, but it's Mother's Day, so we're focusing on that. We'll get you in a month. But there's something about a praying mother. They can change things with their prayers. We see Jesus tells a parable about a mother going to a judge over and over and over. You got to have mercy on my son. I got to have justice. We see Jesus see a mother having a funeral for her son, and he's moved with compassion. He raises him from the dead. There's a Syrophoenician woman comes and says, my kid's having these issues. They're possessed. You need to do something. And he's like, no, I've come to the Jews and you're not a Jew. And she's like, well, even the dogs get crumbs from the table. And he said, no, I've never seen such great faith. And he delivers her. There's something about a mother going to Jesus on behalf of her family. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a praying mother. You know, I was a mess. Well, it's hard to believe, probably. Looking at me, I'm so distinguished and put together. I was a mess, half backslidden, getting a little crazier and wilder by the day. Depressed, borderline, suicidal, angry, filled with rage, and just all over the place. And my crazy mother decided that she was going to fast until something broke, until I made a change. And I wouldn't advise you to do this personally. But this is something between her and God, and she felt like it was something she needed to do. And she went quite a few days. It wasn't one day, it wasn't 2 days. It was quite a few days that she prayed and fasted before something broke in me, but it did. And I smarted up a little bit, and I let go of some of that anger, and those thoughts were taken away, and I turned my life over to God completely. Went to Bible college, convinced the girl to marry me, and here we are. Years later, almost 16 years later, I think. Don't ask me, ask her. All right. It'll be 16 this year. But I wouldn't be here without a praying mother. And I turned around in my home. The time when I came to God in prayer and started letting some of these things go, it was in my house, in our apartment, over top of a store. It wasn't anything special. We didn't have a big house. We didn't have, you know, all these, we didn't have a yard. We had a parking lot. It was on top of a store. It was convenient, everyone says. But it wasn't at the altar at church. It wasn't at a youth convention or a camp meeting. It was in the home, in a home where my mother prayed regularly. There were many a days she would go to her room and close the door and pray. And there were many a days that I drove her into that room to pray. But there was a house that people prayed. In my humble opinion, everything that John Mark became was because of his mother. And you can't convince me otherwise, so don't bother trying. Because I've been that guy. For the most part, she's in the shadows. Just another Mary in a long list of Marys in the Bible. But she changed the world through her prayers. There's power in a prayer-filled home. And so, mother, don't underestimate the power of your prayers. Teach your babies, teach your grandchildren, teach your great-grandchildren if you have them. Keep praying. We wouldn't be here without you. There's a power in a prayer-filled home. One chapter in Acts later, we find Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. And they bring John Mark along with them. We already touched on this. And there's a scene with this magician guy, a false prophet. And Paul curses the guy and he becomes blind. And then another guy, a Gentile there, he's there and he witnesses the event and he's amazed and he believes in God. And right after that, we find John Mark leaving their company. And there's some speculation that maybe he had an issue with what was happening. It doesn't seem to fit because I think the Bible would tell us that. Maybe it was just a personality thing. Maybe he was overwhelmed. Maybe he felt over his head. I don't really know why he went home. But whatever the reason is, John Mark leaves Paul and Silas. And as far as Paul was concerned, he's abandoned him. Now, I've lived my life a little bit, and I've worked with some ministers that are older than me when I was younger in the ministry and just starting. And I've been discouraged and gone home. Just like John Mark. Sometimes things aren't what you think they're going to be. I don't know if you ever noticed that in life. Sometimes things don't go the way you think they will. Sometimes people aren't who you thought they'd be. Sometimes you just aren't ready for certain things that you think you are. And you go and try to do something. You're like, well, I can't. I'm not ready for this. Sometimes you're not spiritually or emotionally mature to handle certain things. Whatever the reason was, I don't really know, but it says, and Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So whatever happened, John Mark goes home. When he was in this place and he's not in the right state of mind, or maybe he's overwhelmed or over his head, or maybe he's disappointed, maybe he's upset, whatever the thing is going on. We don't really know what's going through his head, but I think sometimes the Bible leaves it open because it applies to us. I do know that whatever he was wrestling with, it caused him to leave and he goes home. And I have no doubt that he went back to that prayer-filled home of his mother, Mary. Because in a prayer-filled home, there's peace and protection. In a prayer-filled home, there's restoration and mercy. And in a prayer-filled home, there's healing and grace. And when we fill our homes with prayer, we are creating a space where God can work. Whoever comes through those doors, he can work. If it's a church people coming for a prayer meeting, or if it's a child coming home from a failure, or something didn't work out, or a disappointment, God can work in that home because he's already been working there every day. Our home should be a place where people are safe, where God can restore and minister and heal and do all these things. It's no coincidence that Jesus was furious with the money changers and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. This is what our home should be, a house of prayer. If our house could be anything, it should be called a house of prayer. If our church is called anything, it should be called a house of prayer. And if we are called anything, we should be called a people of prayer. There's power in a prayer-filled home. And so, again, mothers and ladies and guys, you can do it too. Keep praying. Keep filling that home with prayer. Let it be a place of healing. Let it be a place of restoration where your children can come home to it when they're broken, when they're confused and they're hurt and they don't know where to go, where they can come home and be restored. Let there be mercy and grace in our homes. Keep praying. One more passage, and then I'll be done, if that's all right. I'm getting all emotional. I wasn't supposed to. Making fun of them earlier. This is what happens. But Paul is writing to another young pastor named Timothy, and he's wrapping up his letter, his second letter to Timothy. And as Paul usually wraps up his letters, he kind of just throws out a bunch of stuff. He throws out some greetings. He throws out some last minute things that didn't quite fit in the letter and just kind of dishes out all these things. And so the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says, you know, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. He's like, hey, Timothy, you need to come see me soon. Do whatever you can to come visit me. You know, I've worked with you. He's a father figure, the Timothy. He said, well, you need to come do whatever you can to come and see me. And then he starts saying, talking about these other people. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica, Christians to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. So he starts talking to Timothy about some of these other men that Timothy would have known. He says, Demas, he's gone already, and he's left. He loves the world too much. And Christians, he's gone to Galatia. He's doing something there. And Titus, he's gone to Dalmatia. And I wonder, personally, if the people of Dalmatia were called Dalmatians. I'm not sure. But he says, these guys are gone. And Titus is gone. Christians is gone. And Demas is, you know, he's left. And he goes on to say, he says, only Luke is with me. He's the only guy that's still around. He says, I want you to come. I want you to come visit me. Do whatever you can to come visit me. And he says, you know what? Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. He says, I've only got Luke. He's the only one that's with me. All these other guys that have been traveling with me, that were working with me, they've all gone to other places. I want you to come visit me. And when you come visit me, why don't you bring Mark with you? He's useful to me in my ministry. This is a complete change of heart for Paul. John Mark has gone from being useless to useful. Paul split up with Barnabas, who he was great friends with, who he worked with for years, because he didn't want to take John Mark with him. And now years later, he's writing to another guy and says, you know, you should bring him to come visit me. When you come, bring him with you. John Mark, something's happened in his life. He's grown. He's changed. He's developed into something else. And that's what having a prayer-filled home can do. It produces mature Christians. It makes useful saints and ministers. It changes us. We have a prayer-filled home when our kids can come, and maybe they've failed, and maybe they haven't done what, you know, they set out to do. They can come home and they can be restored, and God can work and he can develop and grow in their lives. It changes us. And so this morning I just want to say thank you to all the mothers, married, single, divorced, widowed, adopted, aunts, grandmothers, whatever you are, whatever the circumstance is, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for praying. Thank you for loving. Please keep doing it. Don't stop. We need you. We need your prayers. Your kids need your prayers. Your prayers matter. You may not feel like I'm doing much. I'm just raising kids, and there's too many of them sometimes. They're all over the place. They're getting in there. They're screaming and fighting. Oh my word, every day. You gotta break them up. Your prayer matters. Fill that home with prayer. Fill that home with the love of God. And watch what he does in those kids. Your prayers are shaping the future. Your prayers are impacting the kingdom. It may feel like you don't have a lot, but you have more than you know. Fill your house with prayer. There's power in a prayer-filled home. So we're going to eat here in a minute. I think they're just about ready. I'm not sure. Yes, no, maybe so. Close, okay. But it would be awfully silly of us to talk about a prayer-filled home and then not fill this house with prayer for a little bit before we moved on. And I know it's different sitting around tables. I'm going to get Brother Weir to play a song, if you could. sing a song. And we're just going to take some time and pray. That's okay. Oh, my Mother's Day messages are always weird. I wonder if, ladies, if you could lead us in prayer today. If you could pray for our homes, pray for our families, pray for our church. Your prayers matter. Your prayers are important. Sometimes we feel like nobody knows, nobody sees all the things that we do, the things that you do. What you do matters. Amen. Whenever you're ready, sir. Let's pray together this morning. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you, God, for your church. God, we thank you, Jesus, for this example of Mary in the Bible. Hallelujah, God. We thank you for all the mothers that are here today. God, I pray that you would bless and work. Hallelujah, God. We thank you for their prayers. God, all the prayers that have been prayed. Jesus, I pray, God, that you would strengthen and encourage our mothers today. Hallelujah, God, to keep praying. The women of this church, God, that they would be prayer warriors. God, that they would fill their homes with prayer. There's a place that we can come. There's a place of restoration and grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, let your will be done. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's just pray while the weird sings, or you can sing. You know how it works. Let's just take some time this morning. Hallelujah.